I'd like to read this as the beginning of our communion service. This is somewhat along the lines that we read in our scripture reading, Matthew 26, 26 to 30, but I just want to read the first part of it. You remember it's Thursday night. The next day, Friday, Jesus will die on the cross. This is Thursday night. And they were eating the Passover. It says in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then the service goes on. The communion service is really a memory time. Folks, it's really a memory time, isn't it? Not too many days ago, our black citizens in our country celebrated Martin Luther King's birthday and the civil rights that were attained through his work at that time. Well, we have all kinds of celebrations and anniversaries, but it's our privilege as Christians to remember the cross, to remember what Jesus did, to remember his life in a special way, to remember his atoning death, which really has made our salvation from sin possible. I want to focus a little bit just on three of the symbols in the communion service. As most of you know, there's bread and wine, or the grape juice, unfermented wine. And there's the servant. There are three symbols in the complete biblical ordinances of the Lord's house: the bread, the wine, and the servant. And I want to say just a few words about each of those as we participate in the service. The broken bread. Have you ever wondered why there are two symbols in the communion service, the Lord's Supper particularly, why there are two symbols, one of bread and one of wine? You know, in some communions, in the Roman communion, for example, Roman Catholic communion, the people don't participate with both symbols. They receive a wafer, which stands for the bread. It's not broken. They receive the wafer, and then the priests take the wine. I don't know if that's true in other communions or not, but the argument all through the Middle Ages was that you don't need two symbols. You only need one. Both of them, bread and wine, stand for the death of Jesus. Well, I'd like to suggest maybe not. I think there's a significance in the bread. As you see here, Matthew 26, 26, he broke the bread. He took the bread. It was the unleavened bread on the table from the Passover. He took it and broke it. If you keep your finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians 11, 24, this is not in some manuscripts, and you'll see in some Bibles, the more modern Bibles, it's left out. But the basic thought is still there. 1 Corinthians 11, 24, Paul says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it. He took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body. The King James Version says, which is broken for you. That is in many ancient manuscripts, but perhaps not in the earliest. But the concept is there. The bread is broken. I don't think you'll see this in any other communion service that I'm aware of. In some Protestant churches, I'm not aware of it. The bread is broken. The bread, he says, is my body, which is broken for you. I'd like to suggest that the focus on the bread and his body is not so much on his death as it is on his life. that was expended for you and for me. You think about it a little bit. This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Let me just give you just a quick rundown here. Consider the intensity of those 3.5 years. This is memory time. Consider the intensity of his 3.5 years of ministry. He walked the roads of Palestine, 100 miles long, 35 miles wide. No automobile, no motorcycle, no bicycle, no scooter. Nothing but foot. Walking the roads from top to bottom. He's in Galilee. He's in Judea. He's up into Sidon. He's up almost to Mount Hermon. He's down through the country of Samaria and so forth. Always walking, always walking. He has no home. You know the familiar text. He told one man, he said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Where does he spend his nights? On the ground. In a garden. Maybe the kindness of some friend lets him sleep in a bed in their house. We're not told. But we get the picture of him traveling, sleeping, perhaps outdoors most of the time. His labors, you think about the labors, preaching to multitudes, teaching, healing. You think of the mental, physical exhaustion, a life expended. You know, in John Wesley's day, he commonly preached 5 times a day. He'd start with the miners in the early morning before they went down into the mines. He might speak to 3,000 people. He might speak to 10,000 people. He was known to speak to at least 20,000 people. Well, you say, that's not so bad. Have you ever tried speaking without a microphone? Now, you take Whitfield, who came over here, for which our county is named for, George Whitfield. He had a preaching rack or a preaching pulpit that he'd set up in the middle of a field. At least he put a sounding board behind him. He had a big board hanging behind him. Preached to 10,000 people. You ever try to throw your voice to 10,000 people? 3,000 people? It's hard even to talk to 50 people without this microphone, isn't it? But you think of when Whitfield would be finished preaching, he would collapse on the ground after an hour of that. But here's the Savior talking without a field pulpit, without sounding boards, to multitudes, teaching, healing all day. You think of the mental, physical exhaustion. His fasting and prayer life, sometimes all night, sometimes rising, Mark 1:35 says, a great while before day to pray. And on top of that, you think of it, he's under constant surveillance, spies watching him, listening to what he says, ready to catch a word. You think of the stress, the mental stress that the Savior was under all the time, always spies in the group, always waiting to catch some word. You think of his task of training the 12 and correcting them. They seem to be so out of it all the way down the line, so bumbling. He had to unlearn what they had in their heads and try to relearn. Even after the resurrection, they still were not quite onto what he was trying to teach them. You think of the emotional and physical stress, finally, of the trials of the crucifixion. Spit on, beard yanked out, back lacerated by the Roman scourge, hands and feet spiked to the tree, to the cross. Look at Isaiah 53:5. Bill read this, but let's look at it again. Isaiah 53:5. It's referring again to his body. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. I think when we take the bread and break it, that's why we break it. He broke the bread to help us realize what a tremendous life. His whole life was expended. And we saw that in the Apostle Paul, expended to save us, folks. He would have done it again and again if he might be the means of winning someone. We take a look at the wine, the unfermented juice of the grape. In Matthew 26, it says in verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Drink ye all, actually it says, all of you drink of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the what? Remission of sins. You know what the word remission means? Huh? Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no remission. Unless there was an atoning death for the sins of the world, there's no forgiveness. And so he says, what you're seeing here now is an emphasis on his atoning death. This is not a martyr's death. It's not an accidental death. It isn't something the Jews worked him into, or the Romans. But beyond the Jewish envy and beyond the Roman cruelty and all that, Jesus would have died. He came into the world to save sinners. He came to make an atoning death. He was the God-man. He's the only one that could bear the sins of all his creatures. He's the creator. His life is equal to all of us. He's the maker. And in some mysterious way, he took our nature so that he could die. And the Lord laid on him what? The iniquity of us all. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter. Yeah, 2:24. Who his own self, talking about Jesus, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. In some way, the Lord laid on him, as it were, the guilt of all humanity. And Jesus died paying the penalty for all human sin. He nailed it to his cross, so to speak. Who his own self bare our sins, Frank Holbrook's sins. You can put your own name there, can't you, Billy? Our sins in his body on the tree. And in chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for what? The unjust. And so when we participate with the wine, we're thinking of this marvelous thing that God the Son took our humanity and died in our behalf. In some mysterious way, he paid the penalty for all human sin. And we can be forgiven if we accept it and accept him. And we can have eternal life. The third symbol, John 13, 3 to 5, just quickly, is the symbol of the servant. Jesus, in this rite of foot washing, which he commanded us to observe, really role-played a servant. And you can see that here in verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father, John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, this is at the same time, and took a towel, the reason for that, and girded himself, be like a servant, After that he poureth water into a basin, begun to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. He came as a servant. Of course, the water symbolized cleansing. But I'm emphasizing this, he humbled himself. He stooped to our level. And that's one of the aspects. He set us an example here. He stooped to our level. He took on our nature, our humanity, to serve us and to die in our behalf. He came not to minister to others, to be ministered unto, but to what? To minister. So today we've come to remember our Lord in a special service that he ordained in the symbol of the bread. We see a wonderful life expended for us in his deeds of kindness and teaching. In the wine we remember again his atoning death for our sins. And in the ordinance of foot washing we remember his incarnation and his servanthood. Let us think on these things as we participate in these rites. Now, we separate in the Adventist Church. The services are open to anyone who loves the Lord and wants to serve, participate. We separate here for these ordinances, for the ordinance of foot washing. We'll ask the ladies to remain here and the men over in the other side beyond the divider. And Mrs. Seals will help with the ladies here. And Brother Seals, myself, on the other side. We do practice open communion, and in some ways some of our children don't understand, but we do ask that our own children wait until they are baptized to take part. And so we would rather have them observe these rites. But let's go in the spirit of prayer and humbleness, and we invite all of you to participate. If you don't care to participate in either of them or just one of them, you're welcome to sit here and just wait. But we'll ask the men to be on that side and the ladies on this side. Let's just pause for a little prayer. Loving Father, as we participate in these rites today, may thy Holy Spirit be present to bring back to our minds the wonderful things Jesus has done in our behalf that we commemorate today in this service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.